turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 12. 1 Samuel chapter 12, we'll be reading from there in just a moment. There is sunshine in the soul. Why? Well, because of what Jesus has done. And it is indeed a pleasure to be able to come and to worship Him, to be able to offer our praise, and to be able to be edified this morning. Again, I want to thank you for being here. The title of the lesson this morning, taken from 1 Samuel chapter 12, is Samuel's Admonition. Now, you remember Samuel lived during the end of the period of the judges, and he had made his sons judges, but they were very wicked. And the people requested that Samuel make them a king to judge them like all the nations around about them. We could turn over to 1 Samuel 8 and read about that in the first few verses of that chapter. You see, but God was displeased with their requests because they were wanting a king when God was their king, rejecting Him as their king and asking for a king. So the Lord was very much displeased. Now, but He gave them a king, and Saul became the first king of Israel. And after Saul is established as king, Samuel then gives this admonition here recorded in 1 Samuel chapter 12. And here in this chapter, Samuel basically does three things. First of all, he states his own faithfulness as a judge among them. If you read, we're not going to take the time to read this in verses 1 through 5. But he had been faithful to them, and they witnessed to that, and they says, "You have been faithful." And then verses 6 through 19, he reminds them of their wickedness in asking for a king. Samuel rehearses their history, how God brought their fathers from Egypt and gave them the land which they had dwelt, and that they forgot the Lord their God and sold them into their enemies. And then they would cry out to God because they had been oppressed by their enemies, and God sent them deliverers or judges. And so Samuel reminds them of this, how God had delivered them because they cried out to Him for deliverance. And now they ask Him for a king when the Lord their God was their king. So He reminds them of their history during the days of the judges. And then He gives them admonition in verses 13 and following. I want to read beginning with verse 13. It says, "Now therefore, here is the king whom you have chosen and whom you have desired. And take note, the Lord has set a king over you. If you fear the Lord and serve Him and obey His voice and do not rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then both you and the king who reigns over you will continue following the Lord your God. However, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then the hand of the Lord will be against you as it was against your fathers." And then in verses 16 through 19, in a miraculous way here, Samuel shows them the wickedness of their request. Notice beginning of verse 16. "Now therefore stand and see this great thing which the Lord will do before your eyes. Is today not the wheat harvest? I will call to the Lord, and He will send thunder and rain, that you may perceive and see that your wickedness is great, which you have done in the sight of the Lord, in asking a king for yourselves." So Samuel called to the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain that day, and all the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. Here in verses 19 through the end of the chapter, he admonishes them and their king to fear the Lord and to serve Him. Notice beginning of verse 19. "And all the people said to Samuel, 'Pray for your servants to the Lord your God, that we may not die, for we have added to all our sins the evil of asking a king for ourselves.' Then Samuel said to the people, 'Do not fear, you have done all this wickedness, yet do not turn aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. And do not turn aside, for then you would go after empty things which cannot profit or deliver, for they are nothing. For the Lord will not forsake His people for His great name's sake, because it has pleased the Lord to make you His people. Moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you, but I will teach you the good and the right way. Only fear the Lord and serve Him in truth with all your heart, for consider what great thing He has done for you. But if you will, but if you still do wickedly, you shall be swept away, both you and your king. And I had forgotten that I had had part of this up on the screen. What I want to do this morning is I want to focus in on verse 24, where he admonishes them, only fear the Lord and serve Him in truth with all your heart, for consider that great, what great things He has done for you. This is an admonition that we all need as we begin this new year. So I want to focus in on various parts of this statement where he admonishes the children of Israel in this time when they had committed a great sin. But if you and your king will fear the Lord, serve Him with truth and with all your heart, and as a result of considering the great things that He has done for you. First of all, focus in on fear the Lord. The Lord tells us several times in Scripture to fear Him. Look in Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 7. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. Also in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 28 and 29, or Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13, he says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is man's all. What does it mean to fear God? Well, I do believe that the term fear includes the idea of being afraid of something. We understand that the word fear includes that, the idea of being afraid of something. Well, those who fear the Lord would fear His judgment. It includes being afraid of His judgment. Matter of fact, in Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, Jesus says, and do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear Him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. And that's something we are to be afraid of. We do not want to go to hell. The Hebrew writer says in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 28 and 29, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. So one reason we fear Him is because God is a God of judgment. God is a consuming fire. He will bring judgment on those who rebel against Him, who disobey Him. You know, but this fear is not just being afraid of God. It's not being having a dread of being in God's presence. That's not the idea here. You know, if He was an evil God, then that may be. You know, evil kings who have no justice and no mercy, who punishes their subjects at a whim according to His own selfish interest. Yeah, we would be afraid of Him. There would be a fear of Him, but there would not be any respect. Not any reverence. Really what God is wanting us to have for Him is not just being afraid of His judgment, but having a respect for Him, a reverence for Him. And that's because we come to understand that He's not only a God of judgment, but He's a God of mercy. He's a God of grace. He is a God of patience. He's long-suffering with us. He doesn't want anyone to perish. And He's done all that He can do in order to bring us to fellowship with Him, we who are sinners, who have rebelled against Him, that He has done all that can be done in order that we might be forgiven and be in fellowship with Him and be able to live with Him all, with all eternity. And He's patient with us. And when we come to understand God's righteousness, God's justice, His mercy, His patience, then what that builds within us then is a reverence of God. He is a God of justice and mercy and faith. And what this builds is a reverential fear, a respect for God. And this is the fear that God demands of us. Not just not being afraid of Him, not having a dread of His presence, but wanting to be in His presence. But we understand that if we rebel against Him, then we will be judged and we will be punished. You know, the fear that we have toward the Lord should be greater than we have toward anything else. The fear that we have for God should be greater than the fear that we have for any other thing or person. You know, we must fear the Lord more than we fear the laws of the land. Now, we do have a fear of the law of the land. You know, when we transgress the laws of the land, then we will be, if we're caught, we will be punished. We'll be fined or we'll be put in prison. We fear that. As a matter of fact, for the most part, I understand, you know, we hear a lot about bad cops. But I'll tell you, for the most part, I think that policemen, law enforcement officers are good. They're people who want to enforce the law. They want to maintain law and order. They want to provide security for those who are law-abiding, and we need that, and we want that, and we appreciate that. And what do we have for the law enforcement officers? A respect, a certain reverence for them. And we appreciate them, and we ought to have that for the laws of the land and for those who enforce those laws. But at the same time, we have a greater fear and reverence for God. You remember in Acts chapter 4 when the authorities, the Jewish authorities, had, were commanding Peter and John not to teach in the name of Jesus. Note what it says here, beginning with verse 18, so they called them, that is Peter and John, and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. Authorities, Jewish authorities. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. And to these Jewish authorities, they claimed that they had a respect for God. And so he's saying to them, they are saying to these Jewish leaders, whether we should hear you or God, you judge. Who should we listen to? And they understood. God had commanded them to go and preach. Jesus, the Son of God, had commanded them to preach. And they were not going to stop doing that. They had a fear of God greater than they had the fear for the earthly authorities. You remember in Acts chapter 5, when all the apostles had been put in prison, they were brought before the council, and it says that they said, the council said, did we not strictly command you not to teach in the name of Jesus, in this name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood on us. But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. So we need to have a greater fear for God than we do for the laws of the land. We must fear the Lord more than we fear parents. Does the Lord want us to honor our parents, those who children who are still at home? Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. He says, honor your father and your mother. And even after we leave home, we are still to honor them and respect our parents. But you know, we need to have a greater respect and honor for God. You remember what Jesus says in Matthew 10, beginning with verse 34? Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. What sword is he talking about? Well, division in families. Maybe between parents and children. He says, for I have come to set a man against his father and daughter, against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. We need to have a greater fear, greater reverence for God than we do even for our parents. And we must also fear the Lord more than we fear hecklers. And what do I mean by that? You know, we're living in a day where there is considerable opposition for what we as Christians stand for. You know, there are atheists, and those numbers seem to be growing. The anti-religion people, the gay rights people, they're no longer content to just cry out for their rights. I want my rights. But they're also intent on forcing us to accept them and affirm their ways. Many are intent on destroying the concept of God and belief in Christ. And the media is right behind them, giving them support in these efforts. In the effort to bring us down. They in the eyes of the people, in the eyes of the world around us, they want us to be viewed as being hateful, bigoted people. They want to view us as being unintelligent. We're not the ones who are like the scientists and the experts in the world that have all the answers. Those who believe in God and who believe in the Bible as the Word of God, they're the ones who are unintelligent, stupid people. And you know, not any of us like to be viewed that way. And we are. The media is supporting this. We are viewed that way. And so what can happen is that we then end up having maybe a greater respect toward those who are our hecklers and give in to that pressure. We don't want to be viewed that way. Well, we need to have a greater reverence for God than we do for these hecklers. You remember what Jesus says in Mark 8, verse 38, "For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." Let the world say that I'm stupid. But I'll tell you, when I stand before Christ in judgment, I want him to say to me, "Come, ye blessed of my Father." I want him to see me as one of his children. I want him to see me as one who's in fellowship with him. But it's going to be because I stand against the pressures of the world around us and the hecklers who are trying to get us and persuading us to leave the Lord and to leave his instructions and to give in to their pressures. You know, some people have no fear of God. Paul makes reference to this in Romans 3 and verse 18, and you know that would classify all of us at one time. Hopefully not now, but at one time. We didn't have a fear of God, and we lived our own way and did what we wanted to do. You know, Belshazzar didn't have a fear of God. We talked about this in our Sunday morning Bible class. Belshazzar in Daniel chapter 5 had a feast. He made a great feast for 1,000 of his lords, and he gave a commandment for them to bring the gold and silver vessels that had been taken from the house of God, from the temple, by Nebuchadnezzar, you remember. And here they are having this feast, probably a drunken feast, drinking wine. And he calls for the vessels from the house of God to be brought. And here they are drinking wine from, in this feast, from these vessels from the house of God. And that's when he saw a finger, a hand that wrote on a wall. You remember Belshazzar was extremely frightened. It says the joints of his hips loosened and his knees knocked against one another, expressions of great fear. And he wanted various ones to come and those of his wise men to interpret that. And the queen mother evidently remembered Daniel, and they called Daniel to come. And he interpreted the writing, many, many tekel upharsin. And basically what that was saying is, you're Belshazzar, weighed in the measurements and are found wanting. And the kingdom would be taken away from him. And it was that very night, is that when that happened. Babylon was taken. It says in verse 30 of Daniel chapter 5, that very night Belshazzar, king of the Chaldeans, was slain. The point I'm making is, here's one who had no fear of God. It was an affront to God for them to drink from these vessels. But then that very evening, that city of Babylon was taken. Belshazzar was slain. The point we're trying to get across is, and what Samuel was admonishing the children of Israel, in this day when they had done a wicked thing and rejecting God as their king and asking for a king like all the nations around about them. Okay, you've got this king, but you serve the Lord. And he first admonishes them, you fear God, you reverence him, you obey his commands. And that's what he then goes on to say. He then says, serve him in truth. Serve him in truth. To serve him in truth means to serve him with a genuine heart. It carries the idea that service is to be genuine without pretense. This service is not a show or a put-on, but it is real. It is that which comes from the heart. It's not just going through the rituals, but it's actually doing this because you love God, you reverence God, you want to obey Him, you want to please Him. Remember in Philippians chapter 1, Paul talks about certain ones who are preaching the gospel. He says in verse 15, some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. Verse 16, he says, the former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. Notice he mentions here that some preach Christ in pretense. What that means is with false motives, or motives that were not genuine, with selfish ambition. It was not with the right kind of heart. It was not sincerely in wanting to save souls. It was not because of their love for souls, but it's because they were trying to add affliction to Paul's bonds. It was against Paul that they were doing this, with wrong motives. But then there were others who preached Christ out of love, with genuine love for Paul, a genuine interest in what Paul was doing, and having the same desire that Paul had, and that for souls to be saved. That's the reason they were preaching. The point is that a person could do the right thing, but it be with pretense, with wrong motives, and the Lord is very much displeased when we do that. What Samuel is calling upon the children of Israel to do here is, you serve the Lord in truth. You serve the Lord with a genuine heart, truly wanting to obey Him. You remember what Jesus said concerning Nathanael in John chapter 1 and verse 47? Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward Him and said of him, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no deceit. I think what we're hearing here is Jesus is basically saying of Nathanael, what you see of Nathanael on the outside is what he is on the inside. He is genuine. No deceit in Nathanael. That's who we need to be. We need to be people who are genuine in the things that we say and in the things that we do. And it's not just going through the rituals. And notice he says here that we are to serve Him in truth with all your heart. The Lord wants us to serve Him from the heart, with all that we have, every part of our being. Look with me at a few passages concerning the children of Israel. Deuteronomy 10, verse 12. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God and to walk in all His ways and to love Him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 5, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 5, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And Jesus talks about this in Matthew 22 concerning what love we need to have. Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. The Lord has always wanted His people, His creatures, to love Him with their whole being, with every aspect of their hearts and of their life. Wholehearted service comes from a heart that is overflowing with gratitude for what God has done for them. When they come to understand who God is and the love that God has for them, they are then filled with gratitude. And now they want to serve Him. They want to please Him because they're so grateful for what God has done. And that leads me then to the next point. They're to fear the Lord and serve Him in truth with all their hearts. Why? What's the incentive? For consider what great things He has done for you. What is the incentive to serve God in truth with all your heart? All that God has done for you. And I want us to take a few minutes here just to think about that. What has God done for you? You know, God has done a lot for me, and I know He's done a lot for you as well. You know, as we think about what we have, what God has given us, there's one of two things that can happen. One is, we may fall into a false security and decide that we really don't need God. When you consider your prosperity, which God has given us, we can begin to think, well, I got that because of what I did. And we may, in comparing ourselves to others, we think, well, I've worked harder than them. The reason I have what I have is because I've worked harder than they have. That's the reason. And I begin to think I have what I have because of me, because of what I have done. And therefore, I don't need God. Or we can recognize that God, the good that God has done, develop a heart of thankfulness, and out of that heart of gratitude, offer service to God in truth and with all of our heart. And that's the two responses when we look at the things that we have and what we've accomplished. We can begin to think that it was because of me, or we can begin to recognize all of this has come from God. And I am so grateful for what He has done, and that will then motivate me to serve Him with all my heart. You know, this contrast and how we view our prosperity is expressed in Deuteronomy chapter 8. Turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 8. I don't think I have this up on the screen. But I want you to read several verses here, and I'd like for you to read with me from the Scriptures. You know, this is just before the Israelites are to enter the Promised Land. They're about to enter the Promised Land. And what are they to do? Well, look, beginning with verse 6 of Deuteronomy chapter 8, it says, "Therefore you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God, to walk in His ways and to fear Him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs that flow out of valleys and hills." And then in verses 8 and 9, he continues to talk about the goodness of the land. Now look at verses 10 through 14. "When you have eaten and are full, then you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which He has given you." And then he tells them to beware. "Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping His commandments, His judgments, and His statutes, which I command you today. Lest when you have eaten and are full and have built beautiful houses and dwell in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and your gold are multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, when your heart is lifted up and you forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage." That could happen. And he is telling them to beware that when you have all of this prosperity, then you forget the Lord your God, your heart be lifted up. Look at verse 17. "Then you say in your heart, 'My power and the might of my hand have gained me this wealth.' And you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you power to get wealth, that He may establish His covenant which He swore to your fathers as it is this day." Do you see the contrast? The one who begins to think that I've done this by my power, and he's secure in himself, he doesn't need God. And what he's saying, no, don't do that. Don't forget God, but recognize that all of this has come from God. Look at verse 19 and 20. "Then it shall be, if you by any means forget the Lord your God and follow other gods and serve them and worship them, I testify against you this day that you shall surely perish. As the nations which the Lord destroys before you, so you shall perish because you would not be obedient to the voice of the Lord your God." So, the Israelites, what are they to do here? Well, let's talk about what they're not to do. Their heart is not to be lifted up with pride, as we read in verses 14 and 17. You know, what is it about us that when we prosper and great things come to us, that we begin to think we did it? You might say, well, it is because of my hard work, you know, and because of my intelligence. Well, who gave you that intelligence? Who gave you the opportunities? Who gave you the ability to do it? God is the one that gave you all of that. We need to recognize whatever I have, it is because of what God has done. Someone says, well, I have it more because others who don't do that. Well, there may be some truth to that. But it just may be that person hasn't been given the ability that you have. That person maybe has not been given the opportunities that you have. How did you get those opportunities? God gave them to you. How did you get those abilities to do the great things that you say you've done? God's given you those abilities. And we need to come to recognize that these things have come from God. You know, in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 17, Paul tells Timothy to command those who are rich in this present world that they not be haughty, nor put their trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us all things to enjoy. What is he saying to the rich? See, when we become wealthy and rich, we think we have power. It's all because of me. For some reason, that's what happens. And that's what could have happened to the children of Israel. And so the Lord is telling them to beware of that and recognize that you have what you have is because of what God has done for you. So don't be lifted up with pride, and don't forget the Lord your God. Recognize that it's come from Him. You remember Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapter 4? That his heart was lifted up, and he looked at his kingdom. Look what I have done by my power, that he had gained this, you remember? And you remember what had happened to him. The kingdom was taken away from him. And it says in Daniel chapter 4 that the king was departed from the kingdom, was driven from men. He dwelt with the beast of the field. He ate the grass like oxen. He lost his mind, became like an animal, until 7 times passed over. And then the kingdom was given back to him, and he come to know why he had what he had. And you know, we talked about Belshazzar, that was his son or grandson later, Nebuchadnezzar. Belshazzar knew this had happened to Nebuchadnezzar. He knew that that's what the God of heaven had done. And here he is, no fear for God, taking the golden and silver vessels out of the house of God and drinking wine out of them. What is it to people that know about God? We know what God has done. We know that He is in control. We know that He is the one that provides us with all that we have. And then we turn against Him. Beware. It happens to us. And we need to beware that that does not happen to us, that we do not forget the Lord our God. But what are they to do? Well, to remember the Lord your God, to bless the Lord and keep commandments. Look back again in verse 6 of Deuteronomy chapter 8. Therefore, you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God, to walk in His ways and to fear Him. Verse 10, when you have eaten and are full, then you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which He has given you. Thank Him, praise Him for what He has done. That's the response that we are to give. Well, what we've talked about this morning is the admonition that Samuel gave to the children of Israel. And what he told them is only fear the Lord and serve Him in truth with all your heart, for consider what great things He has done for you. As we begin this new year, let's keep these things in mind. And let's make God our priority. Let's act out of true faith in Him. We understand who God is. We understand His judgment, His power. We understand that He is a consuming fire if I rebel against Him. We also understand that He's a loving and merciful God. He's a patient God, and He works with me, and He wants me to grow. He wants me to be more like His Lord. But I've got to respond in love. I've got to respond in obedience with a reverence for Him. That means I'm going to do some things I may not want to do. It's not going to be that pleasurable, but I do it because I love the Lord and I want to serve Him. And I do that because of what He has done for me. And I think about that. I think about what He's done for me. I was born to good parents. I had three brothers and one sister who all have become Christians. God's provided that for me. I have been so blessed and fortunate. And I think about how God has given me Jane, my wife, and the wonderful wife, and how she has supported me in my work. And I think about the good health that I have had. I've had surgeries, but not really anything all that terrible. I've had some health issues, but I am one who's basically in good health. And I have you, my brothers and sisters in Christ, who love me. And I know that if I, whatever plight I might get myself in, you would be there to help me, to get me out of it. Because I know you love me. And I am so blessed. And you are blessed as well. Someone might say, well, then I don't have all of that. Well, think about what God has done for you. Think about where you are right now. Think about you're here because you've been so blessed by Him. You have a relationship with Him. You have the hope of living with Him for all eternity. And when you think about all the wonderful things, we sing about that sometime, count your many blessings. And we are aware of these great things that God has done. And that helps to motivate me to want to serve Him. I do not want to turn my back on Him. I don't want to displease Him. And we do when we rebel against Him. Someone says, He still loves me. Well, He still loves you, but He is very much displeased. You know, God can be saddened. The Bible talks about grieving the Holy Spirit. We grieve the Holy Spirit. Do you want to sadden God? Do you want to grieve Him? We do. When we don't live for Him. We don't want to do that when we understand who God is. We understand His love and mercy. And so allow that to motivate us as we begin this new year and as we make decisions on a daily basis. I'm going to do what I do, not because of what pleases me, but what pleases Him, what gives Him glory. There may be some who are subject to the invitation of our Lord this morning. You need to come for forgiveness. You're in sin. If you need to do that, please come. While together we stand in support.